Thank you. everybody. Welcome to Pre-Service Chats. Great to have you with us this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever you're watching this. We have Kenny Taves with us. Kenny, thanks for joining us. Yeah. Right in the middle of your workday.
Clearly, I did actually dress to be on video, and then I worked, which is what happens.
And what do you work? What does that mean? What do you do?
So I'm a construction worker. I work as a site manager for a company called Villamar Construction. I have, this is product placement. typically my role is to coordinate with our trades and with our clients, quality control on site to make sure everyone has the information and the products they need to do the house, whether it's a big renovation or a full-size custom house.
Nice, nice. Kenny, you and I met just about a year ago, and we started having some coffees over at Broadmead and talking about life and ministry and God and all of this. And one of the things that just came out so clearly from me early on is that you just really believe that we are to be about blessing our community.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Talk about that.
Yeah, I guess my path here, I've only been on the island for 4 years, and so I'm an ordained minister from the Okanagan. When we moved here, it was for a new change. But my passion has always been to incorporate my own life and ministry in whatever realm that I'm in. So I was a chaplain for a hockey team in the Okanagan for 6 years, and I ended up coming here. And just the opportunity came for me to move into construction. And so part of that looks like to me, taking the message of Jesus with me wherever I go. And so I think the point that Jesus wanted to make when he came here was that he wanted to establish a kingdom, and a kingdom that was based on love. And so one of the things that I want to do is say, how can I live that out in the environment that God has me in construction or in a church or in my family or in the community at large? And so that's one of the things that that in the last couple of years, the reason I approach you initially is because in the last couple of years, my wife and I have been very passionate about saying, how can we as Christians do life instead of just learning more about the kingdom? How do we live out the kingdom?
Yeah.
And so we saw Saanich doing that, and we wanted to kind of invest ourselves in that.
That's so cool. So, you know, kind of roll the clock forward 10 or 12 months, and I'm listening to this, I'm hearing what you've said, and I get a phone call with an opportunity. And my mind fairly quickly went to you. This opportunity was during the business day and all. But I remembered you'd mentioned that your business wanted to be set up in such a way that it could bless the community beyond just doing amazing work,
right,
which is a blessing in and of itself.
Right.
And so we got this call from Women's Transition House, a woman who was now going to be able to leave their home and reestablish herself in the community.
Yeah.
And that was a real blessing to us, just that they called us.
Yeah.
Could you help? But I want us to hear a little bit about that story in a minute. But how does a company go and say, hey, we want to be a blessing, to where it leads me to be able to call you, you talk to someone, and all of a sudden within a few minutes they're like, yeah, you can take the afternoon, take a labor, or do whatever you need to do. Talk to me about that.
I'm very blessed to be in an organization that has looked at community service and community involvement as one of the core cultural principles. This is the culture that we want to establish.
Nice.
And so our ownership group and a bunch of our managers, a bunch of our employees have a faith background from a number of different churches in the area.
Yep.
And so at our manager's vision meeting, probably like 3 days before you called me, our owner just said, we want to donate more of our time to serving the community. Last year, we took an entire day for the National Day of Truth and Reconciliation.
Mm.
Our company sent half of our employees to the sale to help them with their longhouse,
okay.
I believe is what it is.
Yeah.
And we helped them there, and it was amazing. It was like working alongside them. And so this has just become part of the culture. So you called me with this opportunity, and my immediate answer was, yes, let me just talk to my owner.
Yeah, good call.
But yes, it's going to be a yes. So I called the owner, and he says, yeah, take whoever you need. Take the afternoon. Mm. Is there anything else that we can do?
Yeah.
and because that is the culture of the people at Villamar, and I feel like well suited to be there.
Yeah, so. that is so cool. So, let's go to that scenario. It's in an afternoon, and you're there to kind of help with the transition, just of some physical stuff. Maybe just tell us a little bit about the experience.
Yeah, first of all, let me just say I was really humbled to be able to be there, knowing that this lady who's there is in the middle of like a really traumatic transition. Yeah. And so part of me was like sad that a place like the Victoria Transition House has to exist. And the other part was glad that a place like Victoria Transition House exists. Mm. And so when we met her first, it was myself, one of the guys I worked with, and then Fraser, who's also here from the church. And it was just, she was just so grateful that we were there to help her. And it was really cool because Fraser came with a gift from the church, some gift cards for her, and then he said, one of our micro churches made you a meal. Mm. And it touched her to the point of tears. You could tell that she had been through, a trying time. Yeah. And so we were glad to help. It didn't take us long. Right. She doesn't have a lot of stuff. Yeah. But there was a local thrift store that donated all the things. And we brought it up and we set it up and encouraged her along the way. And all three of us, myself, one of my coworkers, and the Fraser, took some time to encourage her and just bless her on her next stages in life. Yeah. And I did stop by with the leadership there, and I said, "Hey, call Saanich Baptist anytime. Something comes up, we love to do this." Yeah. I mean, I'm new here, but this is what you guys love to do, and I'm starting Absolutely. To say this is what we want to do.
So, love it. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that story. A little shout out to Women in Need. They were the thrift organization that delivered the furniture and stuff. So, thanks for sharing that. And if you want to talk more about how your business could maybe have that conversation, I'd love to hear from you. I'm sure Kenny would be happy to drink a cup of coffee on your dime as you ask him some questions, hey?
Sure.
Yeah. Thanks for joining us today.
Join us for our next VDC Learning Community that's happening online on Tuesday, February 22nd at 7:00 p.m. We're going to continue to learn from Reverend Dr. Ray Aldred as he discusses residential schools and the responsibility that the church has in working towards reconciliation. So you can register for this event on our website, saanichbaptist.org, and I hope to see you there.
Here, it's a big Sunday today. Not only was I informed that it is Super Bowl Sunday, go sports, yeah? But it's Valentine's Day tomorrow, so busy weekend. So thanks for carving out some time in your schedule to come here and to worship with us or to tune in and worship with us online. We're so grateful to be able to be together and to worship our God on the traditional territories of the Wasanish and Lekwungen people. As we begin, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and I'm going to read this call to worship from Psalm 148. Which just says, "Come, praise the eternal God. All you in the heavens, angels above, praise God. Sun, moon, and stars in the sky, praise God. Mountains and hills, deserts and prairies, praise God. Fruit trees and cedars, flowers, and even weeds, praise God. Men and women, young and old, praise God. Let us all praise the name of our God. For God's name stands alone above all others. God's glory shines over the earth and heaven. Let's worship our God together. So let's do that. Let's begin by singing, King of Heaven, come. bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea to still, the region me to still. living God. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. This is our prayer, that you would speak and you would move and you would do what only you can do in our hearts, in our lives. God, we need you to transform us because our defaults are very human. So God, we need your Holy Spirit to do an amazing work in our lives, that you would teach us and train us and tune us into your likeness, that we would love as you love, that we would serve as you served, that we would bring glory to our Father the way that you brought glory to your Father. But God, we need you for that, so we pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit. We love you, we worship you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat.
Well, it is good to be with all of you this morning, both here in the room and those who have joined us online. We trust that you are sensing that God is with you and God is wanting to work in you and also through you today. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assemblies of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. As has been our practice as we've entered into this new year, we take some time to have an extended period of prayer. And I'm going to give you just a few minutes just in silence. God's maybe spoken to you this morning, has touched you and reminded you of something, and maybe you just need a moment just to go to him. And so I will give you that time, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And as has been our practice, there will be an opportunity for you to collectively call out to God together. And so take a moment or two just in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer.
The kingdom of God is at hand. You proclaimed it, Jesus. But it often feels like it's a million miles away. You demonstrated its grace and showed its power, but the signs often appear faded or absent in our world. We need your kingdom to come, O God, in all its fullness, in all its glory. This waiting, this now and not yet experience of your reign is hard and frustrating. And so we pray for your kingdom to be revealed in our lives, turning our sickness and sin, our brokenness and fear into friendship and compassion, wholeness and joy. And together we say, may your kingdom come to us now. We pray for your kingdom to be revealed in our neighborhoods, turning our division and suspicion, our judgment and our competition into fellowship and care, compassion, and service. And together we pray, may your kingdom come to us now. We pray for your kingdom to be revealed in our world, turning our war and our disparities, our consumption and our self-interest into peace and collaboration, stewardship and reverence. And together we pray, may your kingdom come to us now. Your kingdom is here, and it is coming, O God. Make us faithful heralds of its message and tireless practitioners of its ways. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Recently, people have been coming up to me following the service and asking for copies of some of these prayers. And I just want to remind you, maybe more so for those of you in the room, that if you go to our website and look under the service, there is all of these prayers, something you can download, something you can print if you appreciate them and would like to continue to pray them in your daily practice. Well, kids, oh, you're waiting. I can see them. They're over here. They're ready to come to you, Shiloh. Kids, you're dismissed. You can head off to Shiloh. You're so patient this morning. Well done. That's awesome. Yeah, you'll have a wonderful time with Shiloh this morning. Well, this morning, just want to ask you just to continue to be in prayer for Pastor Steve. This shingles thing is legit and it's real. And I think if he were here to tell you, he would say, go get the shot, just to be honest with you. He's still struggling, folks. And if you could be in prayer for him, the pain and the fatigue that it brings on. And so if you could just continue to pray for him, he would appreciate that. But when that happens, that kind of creates an opportunity. And I'm pleased to be able to introduce to you again someone who you probably know through our services, but someone who I've known. I was just thinking about this morning, David, for over 30 years. And what's just really I'm grateful for, challenged by, is I've known David for over 30 years, and his love for God has only grown. His passion for the story, the kingdom to come, has only increased, and I would say intensified over the years, if that was even possible, really. A pretty intense guy for the gospel, and I just appreciate his friendship. I appreciate his leadership for our denomination, Fellowship Pacific. David, come on up. Look forward to what God's going to do and say through you this morning. Thanks for being with us. Yeah, it's awesome.
It's good. It's great to be here, whether in person or online. And I probably know many of you, but you're behind masks, so really I don't. What can I tell you? Mostly I'm mesmerized at the moment that you are the only church I'm aware of, well, that I've been to, and I've been to hundreds of them, that has a TV in their piano. But anyway, and that it lowers by itself. I'm just super impressed by that. Right now, I could go home and be blessed. That's all that it really takes. So we've been through an interesting couple of years. We've had fires, floods, plagues, you name it. We've kind of, I would say those of us that are younger, but that's kind of a relative term now, obviously. That's been the first time in my existence to go through that kind of a period of time. And in the middle of that kind of a thing, there's tremendous opportunity. And God creates tremendous opportunity. And I just want you to know before we get kind of into scripture here that churches around the province are using them in kind of great ways. So even through the fires, we have a number of Korean churches that are part of Fellowship Pacific, and they have a particular affinity towards First Nations people. And so they went and were working with First Nations people who were burned out in Lytton, but were displaced into Merritt. And together as a group of churches, we were able to give $60,000 towards them to help some of those First Nations people that were displaced, which is a great thing. Even better, some of our churches, for example, in Fernie and Sparwood, which is a fair ways from Lytton, drove down, got trucks, drove down, and one of the pastors there, Mel Reimer, has a bunch of, you know, the big inflatables like bouncy castles, all that kind of thing. They put on a day carnival for kids that were First Nations there with the Korean churches and actually worked for our Korean churches to help them do something for them. And there's a lot of that kind of thing going on. You don't hear a lot of those stories. Some of them maybe you have. Through the floods, we were able to raise and distribute and still are distributing over $250,000 towards people and communities, which is, again, pretty great. That's just our family of churches that you're a part of. And some of those churches you may have seen in the news in the early part of the floods are Church in Hope, which had over 400 people staying in that church through some of those early things and did just an amazing job. Our church in Princeton, which is a small church in a small town, but got asked by the town to actually be the center of disaster relief. They already were the food bank for the town, so they directed the disaster relief, and the Midnight Central Committee came in, and they worked together to do that, and are pretty well known enough that they had a town gathering following some of those floods, and they asked the pastor of our small church in Princeton to bring a devotional and prayer in their town gathering, which is pretty rare in these days. So in all of those things, there's opportunity. And, you know, I'm blessed to work with a family of churches who take those opportunities to see the gospel go forward by caring and loving for people. So it's a great thing. But we want to get into some more of that because along with that, of course, there's been some more difficult times. And so this pandemic that we've been going through, I think that it will end shortly. I think we're on the tail end. I'm prophesying. I told Lindsay before, I'm prophesying, but in kind of the light way prophesying way that I don't get stoned if I'm wrong. So you can't stone me, but I think, you know, they'll start lowering the restrictions probably next week and continue to do so towards summer. That's my expectation anyway. But in that process of the last 2 years, we've had all kinds of conversations about gathering and not gathering, masking and not masking, vaccines and no vaccines, and a ton of opinions. It's dominated our life. And that makes sense. You know, while we may get upset in that process, it makes sense that that's true. Because the two simple rules that Jesus taught us about making God happy are that we love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. In short, relationship with God, relationship with one another. And I think we would all accept that without involvement, it's hard to have relationship. And so when gathering starts to become a question, we start to question how we can be involved, and that starts to affect those relationships which God has called us to. So naturally, we get heightened emotions over that. But I would like to argue with you, argue for this morning, that true involvement also involves authentic relationship. That's not just relationship, it's authentic relationship. It kind of goes together like salt and pepper, like Baptist and arguments, like elections and lies, like social media and conspiracies. All those things, they just go together. They're made for each other. So a problem that we have in churches today, and we are going to have, I think, coming out of a pandemic, is that we have trouble loving God or our neighbor because we have trouble with involvement, because we have trouble with authentic relationship, not just surface relationship. And my whole ministry experience, which is now getting long, has been this kind of torturous journey into realizing that meaningful ministry requires authenticity and vulnerability. Requires it on my part, it requires it on our staff part, it requires on our pastor's part, it requires in our church's part. All of that is true. Because without it, we just have an exercise in pseudo-community. Surface level community. That's all. Unless we address that, unless we choose to address that, there's little point in worrying about whether or not we're going to gather together. Because all we're going to get when we get back is inauthentic relationships with little involvement, where we are not making God happy because we're not fulfilling what he's called us to do, because we've refused to be vulnerable ourselves, to actually go deeper in those relationships. And we get so caught up, I think, in our desire for approval, in the words we say, in the way people view us, that we become rather plastic in our view of one another, and plastic in the way we reveal ourselves to one another. So one of the things I've been doing through this kind of COVID thing is going back, and I don't know why with this, maybe some of you have had this, rereading some of the older books that I read years ago, haven't looked back at for a while. And I was reading one by Philip Yancey, and he had an illustration in it about a thing called Body World, which led me to go to Google that and find out whatever happened with that. And it turns out that's still going on. It actually was in Vancouver not that long ago. Some of you maybe have heard of this display that goes around. It's now been in multiple countries around the world. 17 million people have gone to this display to see it. And it's a display of muscle formation. So it'll show like people standing there in different poses, but no skin. It just shows, you know, the muscle formation or the nervous system or the brain or whatever it is. And it's creatively or psychotically done, depending on how you choose to look at it. And that, for example, if you go to their website this afternoon because you're bored, you could go see a person standing there with just all the muscle showing and holding his skin. That's weird, right? I'm not the only one who thinks that. Now, there's people I've met who love that. Love it. I'm not one of them. I find it gruesome. And the reason I find it gruesome is that this whole display is based on advanced technology, which allows for colored plastination of human cells. So every person in this display, every display is an actual person who volunteered to be turned into plastic for the display. You with me on that? Super gruesome in many different ways, but cool in others, depending, they're volunteers, remember, volunteers. They chose to be made into plastic for this kind of a thing. Almost as gruesome, and I have a very hard time not reading this and looking at this without thinking of it as a metaphor for the way we are living our lives. Plastic people. Image rather than reality. Now, I realize when I'm saying that we shouldn't and can't tell everybody everything, and that appropriate self-disclosure means we don't tell everybody all the dirty linen in our lives, and that's not what I'm referring to. I realize that there are people who you can tell the truth to and people you can't, and it shows wisdom to sometimes not say it to some people because it will be misused. I get all of that, so keep that context in what I'm talking about. But I also realize that we continually pose ourselves. We fake it. And most social researchers would tell us that everybody is a fraud at some point. In some kind of way. We pretend to know things we don't know, to achieve things we've never achieved. We want to look like we're smarter, we're happier, we're kinder, we're stronger, we're humbler, we're cleaner, we're better than we are in some way, and so we represent ourselves to people in that way. So we all do it. We could have a little confess-a-thon. Okay, you guys up for a confess-a-thon? Like, yes, say yes. It's like little simple stuff. I'll pick the simple stuff, okay? So how many of you have ever been watching TV and you hear a car pull up, maybe it's friends or it's your spouse or roommates or whatever, and you turn off the TV or switch the channel to pretend you're watching something other than what you were watching? Come on. Remember, God sees you right here. We're talking about authenticity and God sees you. Who's done it? Hold your hand up. Be proud of your plastic self. So, okay, let's talk about this. Who's ever been in a group of people where somebody mentions a book title or a TV show and they say, have you seen Survivor this week? Or what's that thing on Apple TV, the sports soccer guy? Ted Lasso, that's the guy. Or all those kinds of things. And they talk about it and we nod and we don't say, actually, I've never watched it. I'm never going to. And you're stupid forever having watched it. Who's ever thought that in their head but nodded like they've been there? Okay, yeah, there's honesty starting to leak out. See, do you feel better and more cleansed? All that kind of stuff. Or how about this, super simple. You're driving, you're in a lane, person next to you wants to cut in front of you, and they're trying to catch your eye to kind of signal it, and so you pretend you didn't see them. Okay, if you're saying never, you're lying, and this is sermon for you. That's what I'm saying. Don't answer this one. Or you've gone to church, and you've had a fight on the way or before you ever came, or disagreement with one of your children or your spouse or whoever friend you're with, and you, okay, let's put on a happy face. We'll pick this up when we leave church. Just saying, we all fake it at some point. Everybody hides. Everybody hides. It's the natural reaction of sin-drenched people, and it is ground into us from the time of Adam. And if you've got Genesis or your Bible with you, look up Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to look at this briefly because it's so incredibly obvious how this occurred initially at the fall in mankind and has been prevalent with us ever since. So you remember the story when you get to Genesis chapter 3. God's created the earth. He's made Adam and he's made Eve, and they're getting along great. They're walking in the garden. They're having conversations with God. And we're told at the end of chapter 2 that they are naked and not ashamed. They are completely, in every sense, revealing themselves to one another. There is nothing in the way of who they are. But then somewhere in there, Eve, the serpent, comes along, and Eve starts to think maybe she wants to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if she does, she's told she will be like God and have the wisdom of God. She will be autonomous from God. The same. And she's told some lies that she's happy to hear, and she eats the fruit, and we'll pick it up in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." When you read that account, there's a series of ways that people hid following initial sin. The obvious way, of course, is they sewed clothes from themselves. We're told that they felt shame. They had lost innocence. They had lost that complete transparency with one another, and now it's that relationship has changed and would be changed forevermore, distorted in that way, so they cover up. Then we're told they hear God walking in the garden, and when they do, God, who they've walked in the garden, talked with freely, what do? They go and they hide. So they have not just concealment from one another now, they have concealment from God. Remember, what did Jesus tell us are the two ways that we can please God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. What was the result of the fall? Both of those things are lost. By eating the fruit rather than becoming like God, they lost their relationship with God. And then they also started to blame, which is pretty classic. Adam starts with this double blame statement that's super awesome. He says, "Look, I wouldn't have done this. The woman led me astray." Always been the case. And then he goes and he doubles up on it and says, "And by the way, you're the one who put the woman here, God. It's your fault." Eve starts looking around. "Whoa, not true. The serpent tricked me." And blame starts, and blame is just another way of hiding, concealing what's going on. And not a lot has changed since that time. Not a lot has changed. We're looking for ways and places to hide. Sometimes we're hiding sin, sometimes we're hiding shame, sometimes it's because of pride. Sometimes we don't want anybody to know that we failed, and so we're hiding it. We're not as good as we hope we would be, or we hide behind superficial conversation or small talk, weather or sports. We hide behind humor, behind intensity, behind busyness, behind work, behind competence, behind spirituality. We hide behind them all in creative facade, a lie to one another. Paul Tournier, counselor, wrote, "Each of us does his best to hide behind a shield. For one, it's a mysterious silence that constitutes an impenetrable retreat. For another, it's facile chit-chat. One hides behind his timidity so that he cannot find anything, or we cannot find anything to say to him. Another behind brazen self-assurance that renders him invulnerable." But what I'd like to remind you that's so important as we go through COVID and we start to come out of COVID is there is real spiritual danger for people who hide. Serious spiritual consequences. And first, let me just say the obvious. God knows it anyway. So it's kind of silly to be trying to hide from him specifically. It's not as though God is deceived ever by our deception, by what we choose to say when it's not the truth. So let me give you another story. If you've got your Bibles again, look into Acts chapter 5. Very famous story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm just going to read the first four verses for now at least. Acts chapter 5 says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" And then he goes on, verse 5, and it says, "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened." So remember what's going on in this story. Maybe you can place it, maybe you can't. But the church is being formed at the beginning of Acts. This miraculous thing is happening where Jesus has come. He's died. He's been crucified. He's risen again. The disciples are filled with this sense of power from the Spirit of God, calling them to spread the church. A miraculous and amazing, truly miraculously great things are happening. And some of the most miraculous of the things is the transformation of people. And we're told throughout Acts that thousands of people were added to the church on various days. And people who were far from God were becoming close to him. People who had been hiding their whole life are coming out of hiding. People who used to hate one another are becoming one in this early church in an incredible kind of way, where walls and barriers are coming down, where Jews and Gentiles who have been separated for centuries with deep hatred are being brought together in the church, when male and female who have been viewed differently are being brought together in the church, when the poor and the rich are being brought together in the church. All of these things, all these walls and barriers being shattered by the gospel. And as that's happening, ordinary people that are in the church, people like you, people like me, are seeing and they're looking, you know what? In this world that we're entering, this new Christian world where God's making this miraculous new thing, the church, it's not even for everybody. Everything's not the same. Some have a lot, some have little. And they get into it and they start saying, you know what, we need to help one another. We need to help one another in serious ways. And they start taking their own money, selling some of the land they have, some of the property they have, the people who have the wealth, and giving it to the others to try and say, hey, we want to help you. You're part of this church with us, and can we just serve you? One of them, we're told in chapter 4, was so concerned for others that they actually changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, although his name had been Joseph. And Ananias and Sapphira, in this story in Acts chapter 5, at the beginning of it, they want in on that action. They want to win, in a sense, the spiritual survivor contest. They want to outgive, out-sacrifice, out-spiritual everybody else. It's not just one of the longest-running shows on TV. It's still one of the longest-running shows in the church. It's been around a long time. But Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their land and they give money. The problem was, because the giving the money was great, the problem was they pretended to give it all, but they kept some of it for themselves. And we're told that the two of them were in this together. And what were they after? Approval. Approval. They wanted to get a claim for jumping in, hey, we're going to sell our land and give it just like everybody else. But we're told that when they lied to the people in the church, in verse 3, this is important to get, when they lied to the people in the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the church and the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts are totally interconnected. In fact, many think it should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because of his work in it. And to wound the church is to wound the Spirit. To lie to the church is to lie to the Spirit. And so understand what's going on in this story. They made an active choice to use the church for their own approval rather than serve the church, where even their giving was the means to an end, their approval rating. How do people see them? How would people gauge them and their spirituality because of it? And that choice, according to Peter, originated in the mind of Satan. Not much different than the fall. And the really sad part of this whole story, of course, is that there was no rule that they had to give everything. They didn't need to. They never needed to. They didn't have to give anything to be in the church, to have approval in Christ, to find their identity in Him. People were doing it, and they chose to, but they could have given 50%. It would have been great. They could have given 5%. It would have been great. Nobody required them to give anything at all. But this is a tricky, tricky business. And it is for you, and it is for me, where the temptation to use or violate the church community, even to use spirituality for personal approval points, is still there. So when I study the Bible to win theological arguments or see, have other people see how smart I am, I'm doing exactly the same thing. It's there for the wrong reason. When you're going to a small group and you decide, hey, I'm going to read this passage and I'm going to look it up in the commentary so I can give better answers than other people, you're doing the same thing. You can do the same action, and some of it honors God and others doesn't, depending on your motivation and why you did it or didn't do it. When I do something to show people how spiritual I am, and when I hide the struggles in the process, there's this same violation that occurred with Ananias and Sapphira every time. And every one of us has moments where we choose that path. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to be authentic. We're going to show who we really are, or we're not. We're going to pretend something else. And it's kind of that proverbial moment of truth. And if you read on this story, we won't take the time right now, but Sapphira walks into the room. Peter gives her the chance to tell the truth, and it's her moment, it's her time, it's her choice, and she chooses the same lie. It's not here in the book of Acts by chance. It's important to the church. So let me just summarize this. Authenticity, that is, pretending or a lack of pretense in the church of Jesus Christ is an important, important thing. And contrary to what most of us think, pretense, pretending something other than we are, is not innocuous. It is not victimless. It has serious dangers built into it. Apparently, lies to the church, that is, lies to one another within the church for the sake of approval, are lies to the Holy Spirit. Apparently, according to Scripture, lies to the Holy Spirit are spawned in the heart of Satan. Apparently, according to Scripture, lies to God matter. They matter. And when they start to take place in our life, we are people in hiding. We're people not telling the truth. We start hiding from each other, hiding from God, pointing blame all over the place, just as they did at the time of the fall with Adam and Eve. And there are moments of truth for your life and mine, for every one of us, where we choose who we're going to be. I'm pretty sure that for you at Saanich Baptist and for every one of our 100 churches, we want every person to be in a serious, deep, meaningful relationship, because that's what we've prayed for through COVID, isn't it? Isn't that where we've struggled? Whether we gather or we don't, we mask or we don't, whether it should be online or not online, even whether you should have vaccine passports or you shouldn't, and the reason for it is because we believe it's important to gather. We believe that matters. In fact, Jesus' prayer in John 17 was this. He said, and this was his prayer to the believers, for the believers and for the disciples before he went to the cross. He says that the church would be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Let me say that again because it's a bit confusing. Jesus prayed that the church, that is us, would be brought to complete unity in order that the world would know that Jesus was sent from God and that Jesus and God have loved them deeply. Our unity is that message. So here's a sobering thought for you. You can disagree with it, you can like it, you can hate it. I'm going to put it out there for you. The irony of COVID, of 2 years of COVID, is that in the name of gathering for the sake of relationship, for the sake of being together and having involvement and so pleasing God by loving God and loving people, for the irony is, for the sake of that gathering, we've lost the essential purpose of gathering, which is love. So I work with all of our churches. I'd have to go through everyone individually, but I believe that every single one of them, including you, has failed the test of John 17. And there's going to come a time of reckoning for that. There's going to come a time where we have to repent of that before God, because for the sake of gathering, we stopped loving. We can't say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. John tells us if you don't love people, you don't love God. Can't say we're loving our neighbor when we're fighting over those things and churches are splitting over those things and angry, vitriolic language starts to occur. So many, many good things have happened in churches through COVID. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. And at an even deeper level, that relationship that we seek, the gathering that we want, cannot be fake. It has to be real. It has to run deeper. If we live at a surface-level relationship, the John 17 passage comes into this story and tells us that's what people will think Jesus is as well. We have got to dig deeper. And there is tremendous danger for our churches, for your church and every other church, that restrictions will lift and there will be a rift in the church that keeps people apart, and that even if they come back together, they come back together with a superficial relationship that doesn't reflect the heart and the love of Jesus. We just close our minds and pretend nothing ever happened. But if COVID has taught us anything, it's that our relationships are too plastic and too easily cracked. And that we have got to go back to saying they have to be deeper. And Jesus taught us that from the time of the fall. God taught us that from the time of the fall. We were taught that in Ananias and Sapphira. So listen, I'm not suggesting some weird cult thing. Okay, I'm not saying drink Kool-Aid. I'm not saying play with snakes. I'm not saying sign over your mortgage. I'm not asking to shave your head. I'm not asking you to wear a robe, change your name to Grasshopper. There's all kinds of things I'm not asking you to do. I'm not saying you should reveal every painful thing that ever happened to you through COVID, every thought you had that wasn't good about other people. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that we need to have transparent lives that acknowledge our need for each other, because we realize that none of us have it together, and we can only experience grace and love to the degree people know who we really are. And I think we all have to examine ourselves in this. I'm very doubtful that any of us get off scot-free. Very doubtful. And there are moments of truth for every one of us where we make a choice, where we tell the truth about ourselves, our fears, our failures, our dreams and successes, and we tell the truth to others, or not. But don't miss the seriousness of that. When we lie to the church, we lie to the Holy Spirit. And it's not a good thing. So when we strip down the Christian life to the very basics of what's required, we come back to those two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we live a non-transparent life, if we live a plastic life to get approval from people, to create an image that isn't true, what does it cost us? It costs us relationship with God. It costs us relationship with people. And isn't that, aren't those two things the very reason we gave our life to Christ? Relationship with God, relationship with people. So maybe for some of you, you think, okay, this is like a touchy-feely sermon about sharing feelings. Maybe. This is what I know. This has been my ministry journey to learn how important authenticity and vulnerability really is. We do a thing called EQ boot camps. We started them for immersed students, maybe 5 years ago. And then we'll try them for pastors. This year, even during COVID, we've had over 60 pastors coming to those because they choose to, because they want to, because they want to come get to grips with this kind of thing. Because it is pointless to talk about gatherings and meetings and pandemics unless we're planning on building pretense-free relationships, something that is real. And if we're going to do it, then I think the church needs to come out of this pandemic different than it went in. And therein is our opportunity. To have the church as something different, because the pandemic has demonstrated this hasn't been true. This is not our reality. I was looking at a BBC documentary on, I think it was on Netflix maybe, called Dreams of a Life. It reminded me of a story that I read probably a decade ago in the newspaper about Joanna Pope in Madisonville, Ohio. So she didn't want to be cremated or buried. She loved TV, so she asked her family, just let me watch TV after I die. Again, people do the weirdest things. But anyway, that's beside the point. So for 2.5 years, her family in Madisonville, Ohio, left her sitting in a chair upstairs in her room in front of the TV, and they would go in once a day to check that the TV was still working. She was found because neighbors smelled her when the air conditioner broke. So even if it's not creepy, it's hard to understand, isn't it? Because didn't it ever cross her mind she wasn't watching TV? Apparently not. So this was a family watching a dead person pretend to be watching pretend people live a pretend life. Definition of a dysfunctional family, isn't it? Like, you look at that, you're saying, dysfunctional family, those guys need help. Here's what I'm saying to you. So it's super clear. Not a lot different from pursuing meaningful relationships in a church community by pretending to be somebody you're not. If you think that family is dysfunctional and that's what you're doing, it's time to change it. It's time to change it. I'm like you, I want to be accepted. I want approval. I want to belong. I want to feel like I matter. And so too often in my job, even as leader with Fellowship Pacific, I'll pretend. I'll try and live up to an image of somebody that somebody asks me to have or thinks I should have or that I think will get more approval. But every single time I do, every single time you do that, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, just like Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, I lose the very thing I'm after. Relationship with God, relationship with people. We've struggled for 2 hard years with the loss of relationships, with separation from people, with the inability to gather. I just want to encourage you to work just as hard as we come back to make those relationships real. Let's pray together. Well, there's parts of this, I'm looking at these passages, that's encouraging, but there's some parts of it, certainly when we add in John 17, that's not great. So we would pray for forgiveness for the fact that often through this whole pandemic, we haven't been the people we need to be. And by that, I don't mean just us as a church, but us as individuals, me as an individual. And we pray that you would lead us, demand of us authenticity, vulnerability, reality, that we could become and be the church we're called to be, that we could live into the love you've called us to in a way that has courage, that can speak the truth of who we are, and out of that grow a church that's stronger. Out of that, take the opportunity of demonstrating a church that's united in the face of very difficult things. And we pray that our response of both repentance, our response of active pursuit of honesty, would bring glory to your name and that you would enjoy it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for those powerful words, such a good and timely reminder. I'm going to invite you to stand as we respond by singing a song called From the Inside Out. It says, 1,000 times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. I think shame is one of the most powerful ties that happened at the fall and leads to so many so much brokenness in different ways. And I think part of authenticity is embracing humility, to admit those times that we've failed, and to instead allow them to point to our God, who is faithful and full of mercy and grace. So let's sing this song, maybe as a prayer, maybe as a commitment to pursuing a more authentic relationship in community, in our church. Let's sing this together. A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. In my heart, in my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
Well, it's been great being together today, having you with us both online and in person. If you're looking to get connected here, maybe through COVID you've been sort of joining us, maybe it is in person, online, whatever, we've got little connect cards for those of you who are here in the room. You could fill those out, drop it in the offering basket. For those of you online, you can hit our website and there's a connect section there. We'd love to get to know you and maybe help you find that community that you're looking for. If you need prayer this morning, maybe something has come up this morning, you just need some support, and we'll have people up front here who'd love to pray with you. Again, for those of you online, you can connect with our prayer team through the tab there on prayer, and they would love to pray along with you. Thanks again for your generosity with us, how you support this ministry financially. We can't do that without you. And you've figured out how to do it so well through this season. We appreciate it. Again, for those in the room, there's baskets at the back. Those online, there's a give tab. Thanks again for your generosity. Just want to read this benediction for you as we conclude this morning. May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes. The love of God be reflected in your hands. The wisdom of God be reflected in your words, and the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see, and seeing, believe. God bless. Go in peace.
truth.